conquers Assyria, which they took the capital of Assyria in 612 BC, Nineveh, one of the major cities a few years later in Carchemish. So after they conquer Assyria, and they're now the dominant world power, but before they actually come into Judah. So sometime in between there is the story of Habakkuk. And we're going to find that he opens up in tonight's lesson, verse 2, he's crying out to the Lord. And then verse 3, why? The why question. And we all ask that. We ask that from time to time. Why is such and such happening to me or those around me whom I love? And so this evening, we're going to look at Job. We're going to look at Habakkuk. He's been called the Job of the minor prophets because that's really what Job was saying. Why? Why me? In the case of Job, Job is asking why the suffering, and in tonight's lesson, Habakkuk is asking why the sin? Why do you allow this sin to go unpunished? And so he questions the Lord about sinful Judah, and then when the Lord answers him about that, he questions the Lord about his use of Babylon. And so the book tonight opens up with why, in a kind of protest way, but it ends with him saying, "The Lord is my strength." How do we get from point A to point B? How do we get from this protest to praise? And that's what we want to look at this evening. And I hope along the way that'll help us when we have the why questions in our life. Start with me, if you will, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. And what we're going to find this evening is that Habakkuk is going to ask a question. And his first question deals with Judah's wickedness. Why is God allowing wicked Judah to go unchecked and unpunished? Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 2. O Jehovah, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? I cry out unto thee of violence and thou will not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and look upon perverseness? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife, and contention riseth up. Therefore, the law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore justice goeth forth perverted. So, at this time in Judah, God's people are living almost lawless lives. Verse 4, the law is slack. The law is being disregarded in their life. And why do you allow that to go unpunished? And you're not doing anything about that. So, when Habakkuk asks this question, the Lord answers it. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. This is the first answer to Habakkuk's first question. And the answer is basically going to be this. I will punish Judah's wickedness, and I'm going to use the nation of Babylon to do that. Let's read chapter 1 and verse 5. Behold, you among the nations, and look and wonder marvelously. For I am working a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. This is the verse that Paul quotes in Acts chapter 13 and verse 41, and applies it to the Gentiles who come to Christ. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation that marcheth through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They had just conquered Assyria a few years before this book. They've proven themselves to be a mighty conquering nation. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen press proudly on. Yea, their horsemen come from far. They fly as an eagle that hasteneth to devour. They come all of them for violence. They set of their faces, the set of their faces is forwards, and they gather captives as the sand. Yea, he scoffeth at kings, and princes are a derision unto him. He derideth every stronghold, for he heapeth up dust and taketh it. Then shall he sweep by as a wind, and shall pass over and be guilty, even he whose might is his God. And so God says to Habakkuk, I'll answer your question. I'm going to eventually use Babylon to punish the sins of Judah. And he begins to do that not long after this book. There's going to be a preliminary invasion that takes away Daniel and his friends, 605 BC, later 597 BC, and then the destruction of Jerusalem and the burning of the temple in 586 BC. So God carries out His word. He uses Babylon to come in and punish the sins of Judah. But then look with me now at chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk raises a second question. He's thinking about God's answer and he's thinking, okay, if you're going to use Babylon to punish Judah, how can you use Babylon who is more wicked than Judah? Habakkuk would have known about the idolatry of Babylon and the godless nation of Babylon. How can you do that? It'd be like us saying today, Lord, why is it that you allow the different kinds of sins and immoralities to go on in the United States? We kill thousands of unborn babies all the time. We have ungodliness and immorality going on in our nation. And it's legal to do these kinds of things. It would be like God saying, okay, I'm going to use China to punish the nation of the United States. And then we'd say, well, wait a minute, how can you do that? They don't believe in God there, and there's a bunch of atheists there, and they have Eastern religions. How can you use a country? It would be something similar to that. So let's read chapter 1 and verse 12. This is Habakkuk's response. Are you not from everlasting, O Jehovah, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Jehovah, thou hast ordained him for judgment, and thou, O Rock, hast established him for correction. Thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on perverseness, wherefore lookest thou upon them, Babylon, that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked, Babylon, swalloweth up the man that is more righteous than he, Judah, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. He taketh up all of them with the angle, he catcheth them in his net and gathereth them in his drag. Therefore he rejoiceth and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices unto his net, this is the Babylonians, and burneth incense unto his drag, because by them his portion is fat and his food plenteous. Shall he therefore empty his net and spare not to slay the nations continually? How can you use a nation that is more wicked than Judah to punish Judah? The why question. There's a change now that's going to take place from here to the end of the book. And this is the heart of our lesson this evening, brethren, that sometimes we go through a progress. We go through a process of where we wonder about things in our life. And it may be stronger than just wondering. It might be an outright type of protest. A very strong questioning of God. But we're going to now see a progress. In fact, God is going to answer this second question. God is going to say, and we're going to read it in just a minute, chapter 2, verses 4 through 19. God is going to say, I'm going to punish Babylon too. You don't have to worry about that. They are sinful. And they are ungodly. And I know what their sins are. And I'm going to list them one by one. And they're going to be judged as well. And so we're going to read that in just a moment. But it's in the process of revealing that answer, that second answer, that we're going to begin to see the progress of a prophet. How do we get, brethren, in chapter 1 and verse 2, where there's perplexity and protest, to chapter 3 and verse 19, where there's praise and being persuaded that God is my strength? How did Habakkuk get to that point? That's what we want to begin to look at this evening. The first step in his progress is found in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that together. I will stand, this is Habakkuk speaking, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. These are high places where you can get up and get a good view of things, get a good understanding of things, and will look forth to see what he will speak with me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that readeth it. The first step in Habakkuk's progress is that he was willing to talk less and listen more. And one other thing with regard to Habakkuk, as in a lot of Bible names, their name matches up with something that's going on in the story. His name means embrace. And we're going to see by the end of the story that he learns to embrace God. Even in these troubling times where he's questioning things, he learns to embrace God. But his first step, you'll notice this evening in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is he had to learn to talk less and listen more. I've been in situations, maybe you've been in situations, where we're called upon to explain the intricacies of this troubling matter. And I don't know if I have all of the answers to those kinds of things. Notice, and I don't want to be misunderstood here, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask questions. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk and talk out things. What I'm saying is what he says himself in chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to stand and wait and listen to what God has to say. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. Do more listening. And in the vein of James chapter 1 and verse 19, be swift to hear and slow to speak. I want to hear what God has to say. What He will speak with me. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be around godly Christians more. There's going to be a time when I just need to get more of what God has to say for me. And then number two, look at verse two. I'm going to write down. I'm going to do some writing. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm going to do some writing and listening and what God has to say. And I believe that the vision in particular is going to be not only just this book as a whole, but in verses four and following, he's going to talk about what he's going to do with Babylon. But write this down. When I do more listening, I do more understanding. When I do more listening, I learn more about what God wants for my life. Verse 2 has been taken a couple of different ways. Write the vision and make it plain that he may run that readeth it. Some suggest that it is so plain that when he reads it, he can run and tell somebody else. That may be the case. Or it may be more along the lines of, it is so plain and large and bold that when you're running by, it is so easy to read that you can read it very easily if you're running by. It would be like driving down I-24 and you see the big billboard there. You're going 65, 70 miles an hour, but it doesn't matter. The letters are big, it's plain, you can read it and keep moving. But either way, it is plain. And either way, it is something where Habakkuk needs to be listening and then writing that down. Brethren, I would suggest, first of all, this evening, that if we find ourselves asking those why questions, and there are some who struggle and they doubt and they lose their faith. That's exactly what the devil wants. But Habakkuk is going to have a process of where he's working his way back from protest to praise, from doubt to confidence. And it begins by sitting and listening to God. Now, God is not revealing His will to us today like He did to Habakkuk. But we have the written, revealed will. It has been written down for us. And let's spend our time reading and reading and reading God's Word. That's how we understand more of these troubling things that might be in our life. So his first step in the progress of the prophet was to talk less and listen more. But not only that, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 3. The second thing that Habakkuk learned to do was to wait for God's plan to unfold. And I appreciate Seth leading us in that song, and our scripture reading speaks to that same matter. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteneth toward the end and shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. First of all, in using Babylon to punish Judah, that's going to take a little while, a few years after this message. So wait on that. It could be waiting for Babylon herself to be judged. In verses 4 and following, she herself is going to be judged. Either way, this plan is going to take some time to unfold. We're not going to answer all of the questions today. We're not going to have it all solved right now. Give it time to unfold. And so in our scripture reading this evening, and in the song that we sang, that's a beautiful thought. It's not waiting because God is lazy and dragging His feet. It's not waiting because He's got better things to do than to care for us. It's waiting because He has a plan, and He knows what is best for all of us. And that plan has to be carried out in His own time. And we may not understand all of those details, but He knows what is best for us. In the scripture reading of Psalm 27 and verse 13, I love that first part. I had fainted unless I had believed. How many times in your life have, if it weren't for your faith, you would have fainted? Our faith sustains us. Our faith sustains us. And sometimes we ask the why questions and we're not for certain about all the details. But if we'll wait, He says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living, wait for Jehovah. Be strong and let thy heart take courage. Wait thou for Jehovah. Look with me at the very first verse, of chapter 27. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's going to be the very last thing that Habakkuk says. But he has to make a progress. And so the second thing that he's told is to wait and let the plan carry itself out. God has plans for us. We've talked about that before. There's the revealed will of God. That's in the scriptures. There's the permissive or providential will of God. That's not in the scriptures, that we don't know what He has in store for us. But let that take place and not lose heart or lose faith. So the second step in the progress is to learn to wait for God's plan to unfold. Turn with me now to verse 4. Let's look at the third step in this progress, and that is that Habakkuk needs to learn to humbly trust in God as a way of life. And this is the famous verse of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 about the righteous will live by faith. Let's look at this. In chapter 2 and verse 4 through verse 19 is God's judgment on Babylon. Remember, he's answering the question, God, how can you use Babylon, who's more sinful than Judah? How can you use them? And then God says in chapter 2, verses 4 through 19, I'm going to judge Babylon too. And when he starts off talking about Babylon, he starts off talking about his pride. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, was judged for his pride and he was made to eat grass like an animal? And even Belshazzar after him. They were known for their pride. And so God starts off with the head of the list with this matter of pride. Behold, his soul, that's Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright. They're ungodly people. They're unrighteous people. It is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the third thing that Habakkuk learns. We're in a sinful world, and people around us are not living right, but you live by faith. Notice a couple of contrasts here. Notice, first of all, God says in verse 4, he's puffed up. That's pride. And then in contrast to that, living by faith. That's trusting in God. That's the opposite of pride. Notice in the second place, he says, they're not upright, But if you want to be upright, if you want to be righteous, they're unrighteous, they're not upright. If you want to be righteous, you live by faith. The second thing, the third step that Habakkuk had to learn in this process of going from protest to praise is to humbly trust in God as a way of life. Don't get caught up in the worldly ways around us, thinking that that's the way we're supposed to be living. It's not. They're not upright. They're proud. We're going to read the rest of the description here in just a moment, but let's look at this statement. The righteous shall live by faith. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Do we live by faith each and every day? We're not going to... Habakkuk learns, don't look at the person around you, this puffed up, proud person, this king Nebuchadnezzar. Don't look at that. The righteous live by faith. The righteous are just by faith. Let's look at the three places in the New Testament where this is quoted. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So we can get an idea of what it means for the righteous to live by faith. First of all, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse and applies it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, and then Habakkuk 2 verse 4. But the righteous shall live by faith. How does Paul use that here? He uses it here to talk about being righteous. There is a righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. That's the way to be right. That's the gospel plan of salvation in becoming a Christian, culminating in baptism. And then the righteous way of living thereafter, it's all revealed in the gospel. And so he says, the righteous shall live by faith. I believe the emphasis here is on the righteous. He had just talked about a righteousness of God is revealed, but the righteous shall live by faith. If we want to be righteous, if we want to be right, then it's obeying the gospel and living by the gospel. Let's see the second place where Paul uses this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Here the emphasis is a little bit different. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is making a contrast for the Christian either walking by faith or living by the works of the law. And there were those in the churches of Galatia that were trying to take Christians back to working the law and being saved by the law. And so it's a contrast between faith and works of the law. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. We might emphasize it by putting a stress on a certain word. And so in Romans 1:17 it would be, the righteous shall live by faith. Here, read it this way. For the righteous shall live by faith. It's not by works of the law. It's by faith. And so there's a contrast between the works of the law, going back and following that, namely, they were trying to stress circumcision as a condition for salvation, or living by faith in Christ Jesus. That actually goes back to chapter 2, verse 11. That whole line of argument, works of law or faith in Christ, goes all the way back to 2:11. And if you follow it all the way through, it culminates in this quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. So the righteous shall live by faith, not by works of the law. And then let's look at the third place where this is used. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Here the emphasis is on living. Hebrews chapter 10. This context is a little different. This is Christians suffering. First century Christians who are suffering. And we find in verse 35, cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. In this context, we might read it this way. The righteous shall live by faith. Living as a Christian is going to include from time to time some suffering. But keep being righteous and keep being faithful, and you can make it through that. Habakkuk had to learn to humbly trust in God as a way of life. Now, back to Habakkuk chapter 2. I wish we had time this evening to read all the way through. You can do that at your own time, but if you'll start reading in verse 5 down through the end of the chapter, you'll find a series of woes where Babylon is described for their sins. For example, look at verse 6 with me. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Verse 9, woe to him that giveth an evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. These are all the sins of Babylon. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that addeth thy venom and maketh him drunken also. The various woes, and then last of all, idolatry. Look at verse 19, woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. So idolatry. The various sins that are listed among Babylon, and God is going to punish them for that. And then at the very end of the chapter, we find the fourth step in the prophet's progress. He learned to be reverent and submissive to the Lord. This is the passage of Scripture where we sing, Clarence likes to lead that song, "The Lord is in His Holy Temple." It's taken from this passage. He has just said, woe to Babylon for this and woe to Babylon for that. I'm going to punish him. And at the very end, but Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the silence of reverence and respect. This is the silence of submission. Where God is in his holy temple, he's going to take care of things. And yes, we have why questions and we wonder those types of things, but God is in control. We think sometimes when we look about, even in our society today, that things are chaotic, political types of turmoils, other kinds of problems, and maybe we forget that God is in His holy temple. And He ultimately is in control. Even if you back up to verse 14, when God is explaining the different sins of Babylon. Look at verse 14. In the midst of all of that, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. God is in control. Turn over a few pages in your minor prophet collection there to Zechariah chapter 2. We see where this is used in Zechariah 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is waked up out of his holy habitation. This silence, in combination with God being in heaven and in his temple, is saying that he is in control, and let's be submissive to that and reverence and respect that. He will make sure that these things are taken care of. Being silent before God, who is in his holy temple, shows up in Psalm 5 and verse 7 and Psalm 11 and verse 4. And the prophet is learning reverence and respect and submission to God, who is in control. Come now to chapter 3 and verse 1. The first verse says, a prayer. Wait a minute. Chapter 1 and verse 2, it's more of a protest. Now we're moving away from that. And now here is a prayer that is a psalm of praise. We're moving back toward our God is my strength, and I trust God, and I praise God, and we see this progress. So, in the fifth place, he learned to pray and to praise the Lord for his mercy and his salvation. Read with me chapter 3 and verse 1. a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, set to Shigayonoth. Shigayonoth is used one other time in Scripture, in the Psalms, Psalm 7. Some believe that it means a strong emotion. A psalm that has a strong outcry and emotion. And notice the very end of verse 19, for the chief musician on my stringed instruments. Some actually include that as the last part of the verse, depending upon what kind of a version you have. This is a psalm. It's got the wording of a psalm. It has some of the technical terms like Shigayonoth. This is a psalm of Habakkuk. And what he's going to do is, he's going to start in verse 2 talking about the different things that God has done to come and save His people. O Jehovah, I have heard the report of Thee and I am afraid. O Jehovah, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then starting in verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Starting in verse 3, using language of the Psalms, Habakkuk is going to talk about how that God has come through history to save His people. This idea of coming from Teman probably goes back to maybe the Exodus from Egypt or the period of Joshua and the battles that God helped them win there, or the period of the Judges, or fighting for them during the period of the kings. But in their history, God has come and has helped them. And He comes with brightness of light, verse 4. Fiery bolts, verse 5. And verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Any enemies of God's people were subdued. What was all of this for? Look at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of Thy people. For the salvation of Thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked man. Habakkuk is saying, I'm beginning to see now that God has always come to save His people. And if Judah is wicked, and if God is using Babylon, a more wicked nation, to punish them, I might not know all of the whys and the wherefores, but I know that God comes to save His people. And it's all a part of that plan as well. James chapter 5 and verse 13. If any man is sick, let him pray. If any man is cheerful, let him sing praise. Prayer and praise. That's what we turn to. That's what helps us get through and keep a right relationship with God. So turn with me now to verse 16 of chapter 3. And we'll look at the last step in the progress, and the lesson will be yours. I heard, and my body trembled. This is Habakkuk. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in my place. Because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble. This is Babylon coming to punish Judah. I must wait quietly for the day of trouble, for the coming up of the people that invadeth us. And then the last three verses is some of the strongest message of hope and trust that you'll ever find in Scripture. For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And this is the type of thing that would happen once the invasion starts. Yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. Verse 17 and verse 18 go together. For though such and such happens, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah, the Lord, is my strength. And He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of deer. They're very sure-footed. When they go running off somewhere, even on the side of a hill or a side of a mountain, they're very sure-footed. Maybe you've seen them jump over fences and they land on the other side, lickety-split, and they keep going. It's symbolic of confidence, assurance, and will make me to walk upon my high places. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Habakkuk learned to find joy and strength in the Lord even in difficult times. We'll close with Romans chapter 8. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. He always comes for the salvation of His people. And now, I want to close by just simply saying, I rejoice in the Lord. And He's my strength. And He comes around and makes that progress. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, just like the coming Babylonian crisis, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this evening, we see the progress of a prophet. And I hope that that has helped us to see that maybe we make that same progress from time to time. Maybe we find ourselves at the beginning with that question, and maybe with that element of protest. But let's make that same progress that Habakkuk made. Listening more to God's Word. Waiting on God's plan to unfold. Living each day just humbly, not proudly, humbly the righteous shall live by faith. Just humbly trusting in the Lord. That might mean obeying the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It might be walking by faith, Galatians 3, 10 and following. It might be living in times of persecution and just being faithful through that, Hebrews chapter 2. Learning to be reverent and submissive. Each day knowing that God is in His holy temple. Learning to pray and praise the Lord more. And learning to find joy and strength even in difficult times. The progress of a prophet. Do you need to begin your progress this evening by coming and obeying the gospel? Can we assist you and help you to do that? Let's stay strong this week. And that strength that is given from God. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?